an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect strangers in the world scattered throughout Honduras, Galicia, Caparata, Asia, and Brasilia, who have been chosen according to the knowledge of God the Father through the sacrificing work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be with yours in obedience. Keep going.
Nope, that's it. Thanks. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Chuck. First Peter is it's one of the letters called a general epistle, which means it's written not to any specific congregation, it's written to a bunch of congregations for a bunch of people to listen. And it begins with those words, Peter, an apostle. Right? This is so much could be said about Peter. Right? I mean, this is the guy who walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. This is the guy who cut off somebody's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the guy who got out of the boat when everybody else stayed in the boat, and he walked on water for a brief few steps until he quit looking at Jesus and started to sink. Right? So many things could be said about Peter, but he just says, I'm just an apostle. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, a messenger, one who has good news that Jesus brought, and I'm bringing it to you to proclaim and tell so that you know what the good news is. Because Peter's an apostle, we can trust his words. Because it's not his message that he's made up. It's Jesus' message that he's coming to give us. And he says he wants to give that message to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. And then he lists a whole series of places that are difficult to pronounce. Most of them in modern-day Turkey. So Peter's writing to a group of believers in modern-day Turkey, saying, I have good news for you. Really good news. He starts off by describing the people that are going to receive his letter. He's describing these Christians in modern-day Turkey. And he calls them elect. He calls them exiles. And he says that they're of the dispersion. Three terms that are worth unpacking as we move our way to seeing how the Trinity plays out in the story of the good news. But it's first important for us to understand that Peter's writing to the elect. He's writing to a group of people that in the Old Testament was Israel, termed the elect of God, the chosen of God, the people that were a holy people for the Lord. People he's chosen for his own possession out of all the peoples of the earth. And Peter's saying what Israel was, the church, people who believe in Jesus are. They're the elect. They're a people called and chosen by the Lord for the work that he has. The church stands in the same relationship now that Israel used to stand in the Old Testament with God. We're his elect people. Dr. Bob Utley, a retired Baptist minister, he says it well. He says, election is a wonderful doctrine. However, it's not a call to favoritism. But it's a call to be a channel, a tool, a means of others' redemption. In the Old Testament, the term was primarily used for service. But in the New Testament, it's primarily used for salvation, which causes us to be servants. And we're elect. The church is the elect people of God, called out of every tribe, nation, people, and language, so that they can be in service to God, enjoying his salvation, and taking that message of good news to the rest of the world. We're chosen so we can go forth and preach good news, just like Peter, so that we can be apostles going forth and telling people the wonderful things that God has done. But we're also exiles. It's a pretty rare term in the Old Testament, but generally it has to do with those people who are aliens, sojourners, people who are not belonging in a particular country. They're exiles. They've left their own home country and they're now in another country for a short period of time. It tends to be a group of people who are in this new place, but they still hold on to the country from which they come from because they still have hopes of returning there. That their goal isn't to stay in exile forever. They want to be able to go back to their land and reclaim the culture and the time that they had. And Peter is saying that the church, Christians who are walking with Jesus, are exiles. That we're living in a strange land that's not our home, but that we long to go back to where we came from. That means that there's going to be some interesting things that come out of that. The world and its ways are going to try and shape us and form us, but because we're exiles, we look at that and we say, I don't want to be part of that world. I know the world that I belong to. I know the land that I belong to. I'm part of it. Did you catch the incongruence between these two terms? Elect has to do with being chosen, right? Special in a unique position, like it's a term that's privileged and honored, but exiles is a term that's kind of despised. People that don't belong, people that aren't here, they're outcasts, they're not fully trusted by those in the land in which they dwell. And Peter puts these two together so that we as the church will understand that our identity in Christ as elect is going to be viewed with suspicion by the world in which we live. That we don't belong here. And yet we find ourselves working and living and passing through this world. We have an identity from God that will be at odds with the identity that the world wants us to take on. And we need to remember that, because so often we try and let the world shape us and form us and fit into its call and its ways of doing things. But as exiles, this is not our home. We wait for the heavenly city that comes. The place that God is preparing for us, whose foundations are built by not human hands. We await that place. But Peter also describes us as a people of the dispersion. Another term used to describe the Jews, right? The Jews were elect. The Jews were also exiled, and they felt that exile. And they were also, by the time you get to the New Testament, they were of the dispersion. A term to describe all the Jews who had left Israel proper and found themselves spread out throughout the world in all the trading cities as they had been carried off at different points or as they went to find work at different times. John chapter 7, the Jews are talking to one another, and they say this of Jesus: where does this man intend to go that we won't find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and to teach Greeks? Right? All those Jews, all those people that were spread out across the world interacting with people who weren't Jewish were part of the dispersion. And like the Jews before them, the Christian is of the dispersion. We're spread throughout the world because we have work to do. We find ourselves in all sorts of different places, seeking to make disciples of every people. And it's with that kind of understanding, that kind of introduction of who Peter's writing to, right, these descriptions of who the church is, elect, exiles, and dispersed, that then Peter jumps in and he gives us one of the most remarkable passages about the work of the Trinity in your life and in mine. He says, we're elect exiles of the dispersion according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We're chosen according to the foreknowledge of the Father. We're exiles according to the foreknowledge of the Father. We're dispersed in the world according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Right? He has created us and fashioned this world in which we live according to his foreknowledge and his plan. There's a lot of confusion about what foreknowledge is, and some people say it's just being able to look down the pages of history and see how it's going to play out. And so we foreknow, we know ahead of time. And grammatically, that's what the term means. And we see that in Scripture, even in 2 Peter, the next letter that Peter writes. He says this: you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, right? I'm telling you ahead. You're going to foreknow something. Take care that you're not carried away. But foreknowledge is so much more than just knowing something ahead of time. As we read through the Scriptures, particularly in Acts and in Romans, we get a different picture of foreknowledge. Acts 2:23. This Jesus, he was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. Right? Foreknowledge is tied to this definite plan of God, that God knows what's going to happen. He plans it out. He intends certain things to carry forth in the world. It's part of his foreknowledge. Paul picks up this idea in Romans. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many others. He then goes on to say, and foreknowledge ushers forth and justification and predestination and culminates in glorification. Right? Foreknowledge is part of the process of salvation. It's part of God's definite plan to call to himself a people from every tribe and people and language and nation, that they would walk with him and serve him and enjoy him. But I think Peter wants us to see, as he says that we're elect exiles of the dispersion according to the foreknowledge of God, is that our salvation begins with God's definite plan. His purpose. It wasn't just a chance event that we happened to come across Jesus. It wasn't a chance event that we happened to find ourselves in this world, in the place where we live, feeling out of place, that we don't quite belong here, that this isn't really home. This was part of God's plan for his people. It was the Father's plan that we would walk in this world not being fully at rest, but waiting for the Son to come and earnestly desiring a different world, shape of things that would not look like the things that we live in today every day. The Father's plan is that we would be his people. We'd have his hope. We'd be looking forward to his world to come. So who made us exiles? Who made us dispersed? The Father. The Father did. It's his plan. Let that sink in. Let it rest in your mind and in your heart. We spend so much time trying to conform to the world, trying to blend into the world, to be like the world. But God's plan is that we'd be different from the world. That we wouldn't fit in, that we'd be unique and that we'd stand out and that we wouldn't belong and that we wouldn't feel comfortable. Let that sit in and sink in. What would that do to your daily life if you really believed God's plan is for you to be an elect exile? I know I spend so much time, as I've talked at different points about my time down at the gym, and I've admitted at different points that one of the things that I try and do is to hide that I'm a pastor. Because as soon as people find out I'm a pastor, the whole relationship changes. Everything changes. And I just want to blend in, because I want people to relate to me like anybody else relates to me. And as I was reading and studying these past weeks, I'm realizing I've got the wrong plan. I've got the wrong plan. Like, God has put me here and has made me unique so that I do stand out, so that, yeah, the relationship will be different, but it'll be different the way that God wants it to be different. How many of you do the same thing? How many of us wear our faith and we kind of wear it as a t-shirt underneath our shirt that we put an overshirt over to try and keep it hidden? Maybe God wants us to be uncomfortable and for other people to be uncomfortable in our presence, because we love Jesus so much that we're talking about him wherever we go. We're elect exiles. The next thing Peter says, he says, you're elect exiles in the sanctification of the Spirit. As an ordering, that seems kind of odd, doesn't it? Because normally we talk Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but Peter seems to be switching the order around. He's saying Father, Spirit, Son. Normally we talk we're justified, and then we're sanctified, and then we're glorified, but he seems to be talking we're called, and then we're sanctified, and then ultimately we'll get around to obedience. Peter has a different way of ordering things than the ways that we normally think. Normally we talk about the Father planned salvation, the Son accomplished salvation, and the Spirit applies salvation to life, which temporally is correct. But Peter seems to understand the way we come to recognize faith and the way our life actually plays out, because he says it's the Father chose you, the Spirit makes you holy, and then you become obedient as time goes on. So what is this sanctification that we as dispersed exiles are enjoying as the Spirit works in our life? Sanctification is simply the work of the Spirit to make us holy, to make us set apart and useful to the Master for every good work that he would have us do, so that we look like the picture of the people that he wants us to be. Essentially, Peter is saying that we are dispersed, elect exiles, by the powerful work of God in our life. He's the one who's creating us and shaping us and driving us out into the world to be different so that we more and more look like Jesus as we walk. I think Peter wants us to see that our status is elect and our status is being different, not belonging to this world, is a result of the Spirit at work in our life. The longer the Spirit works in your life, the more he shapes you and forms you and transforms you so you look like Jesus, the more you're going to feel not at home here. The more you're going to recognize that you have a deep identity that's grounded in Christ, that's grounded in the Father's work, and you don't need the things of the world to shape you and give you self-worth, because you know to whom you belong. How have we been made elect exiles? By the Spirit at work in us. The Spirit sets us apart as odd and peculiar. The Spirit claimed us as God's and did his work just as the Father planned. The Spirit's work in us is what makes it possible for us to obey the Son and do his bidding. The Spirit's work in us is what cleanses us, makes us holy. I think Peter's trying to highlight that. That we try so hard, and so many of our gospel presentations look something like this: you're saved, now try really hard to be good. Some of you get the humor of that. And some of you may be thinking, what's wrong with that? We can never try hard enough to be good. We can never get there. We'll never be good enough for all the trying that we do. That doesn't mean we don't try. But it means that as we come to understand a passage like this, we realize that the Father calls us and chooses us, and the Spirit's the one who makes us holy. He's the one who works in us to will and to do. We yearn to do because the Spirit's at work in us. We put forth our effort because the Spirit is the one who's saying, come on, press in. I've got a different life for you. And we see success not because we put forth effort, but because the Spirit is transforming us and changing us. I think Peter wants us to recognize that. He wants us to see that the work of the Spirit is what makes it possible for us to be a holy people. And I also think he wants us to see, and he shifts the order around from the normal way that we think about it, because he wants us to recognize that what the Spirit is doing is pointing to Jesus, which is the next part in the next phrase. And what the Spirit is doing is making it possible for us to be obedient to the Son. See, if the first phrase tells us who planned our salvation, and the second phrase tells us how our salvation is being played out in our life by the Spirit at work, the third phrase tells us why we're being saved. We are elect exiles of the dispersion for obedience to Jesus Christ. That's why God is rescuing us. If the Father plans and the Spirit applies, then the Son is the one who is reigning and whom we're called to submit our life to. When the Spirit marks a person, he doesn't mark them so that they're set free to do whatever they want. He marks them so that they're set free to be obedient to the Son. And it's impossible to be obedient to the Son. It's impossible to do that unless the Spirit is at work in your life. unless he's shaping you and forming you and calling you and empowering you and strengthening you. And so the natural result for a Christian who has been called by God is that we should have an increasing desire to obey the Lord and to walk according to his precepts and his teaching. The catechism even says that. If you flip to the part in the catechism about the Ten Commandments, it asks the question something along like this: does anybody do this perfectly? And the answer is something like, no, but with increasing desire, we strive and we see movement in our life as the Spirit is bringing us into obedience to the Word of God. We aren't saved so that we can be our own rulers. We're saved so that we can serve in the kingdom. Because every time we serve in the kingdom of God expands and it grows and it has greater influence in the world. We're saved so that we can be obedient. And any parent knows that obedience is not doing what the parent asks you to with a grumpy heart. And it's not doing what the parent asks you to with a sad, scowlful face. The obedience that makes parents the happiest is when with a joyful heart we do the things that we're asked and we carry it all the way to completion with joy and with a smile on our face. Right? We're saved by the Father. He plans it. The Spirit applies it so that we can be joyfully obedient to the Son. So that everyone we come in contact with sees us living out the life of Christ with a smile on our face, not because it's a forced smile or a feigned smile or something that we have to put on, but because joy truly wells up from deep inside of us so that we can be obedient. Unfortunately, so many gospel presentations miss that part, don't they? Or we get gospel presentations that say something like this: accept Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and then if you do that, everything's okay, and then we stop. And that's half true. That part's true, but there's more to the gospel than that. And Peter reminds us we're called to accept Christ for the forgiveness of our sins so that all our sins are taken away, so that we can be joyfully obedient. So that we can walk in the newness of life. So that people go from being their own master or being the slave of sin to being the slave of Christ. That's right. The triune God is building a kingdom. He's building a kingdom, and that kingdom, like all kingdoms, calls for loyal subjects who like to do the work of the king. And find joy in doing the work of the king. See, what the Father planned and what the Spirit applies into our life and works out in us, the Son does by reigning on the throne of God and by bringing all things into submission to him. So the Son calls us to be a people who love him and keep his commandments. The Son calls us to be a people who love one another. The Son calls us to go into the world and preach the gospel to every nation. The Son calls us to be aware and be on guard against greed. He calls us to forgive immensely and to love and pray for our enemies and to repent of our sins and countless other things, right? This is just a smattering, a quick smattering of the kinds of things that the Son is calling for joyful obedience in. And as we learn to walk in those things, the kingdom really does come, doesn't it? As we see glimpses of that kind of life, don't we get a refreshing breath in our heart and say, I can't wait till all the world's like that? To where there's no more hatred and no more pain and people forgive and people love and people are looking out for the needs of one another. And when somebody has a grievance, they quickly forget it because they've forgiven it. And we move on. Peter then goes on to say that this is for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, for cleansing by his blood, for transformation by his blood, for greater and greater service. You know, the things that were sprinkled in the Old Testament were the things that were used in the worship, in the tabernacle. And so something that was normal is sprinkled with blood and it goes into service in the temple. It becomes something that's special, that has greater worth than what it had before. It now has greater opportunity to proclaim the glory of God. And that's part of what Peter's saying. We're elect exiles of the dispersion, and we're sprinkled by the blood of the Son so that we become more and more useful to the Master in worship and service. So on this Trinity Sunday, isn't it marvelous to recognize what the Father's been doing and what the Spirit's been doing and what the Son's been doing in your life? The kind of work that they're involved in so that you and I actually look like something that the Father has fashioned, something that he's shaping and using. Isn't it marvelous to realize that the Father, as he looked throughout his plan of salvation, said, that one, I plan for her. I plan for him to be part of my kingdom. And isn't it marvelous that he didn't just say, I plan for it, but I send my Spirit to be at work in their life, to shape them and form them so that they can enjoy and come into that plan and live that plan. And isn't it marvelous? They said, and that's not good enough. I want them to be obedient to my Son, that there's joy that wells up in them so that life is new. And I'm going to do that by sprinkling them with his blood so that they become clean and useful. Isn't it marvelous that he places the Son on the throne to govern as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as the Son of David, and the Root of Jesse, and that he will not lose one person that's been placed into his hand? And all of that, I think Peter's hinting at when he talks about us being elect exiles of the dispersion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this great grace. Maybe that's why Peter says, may grace abundantly overflow to you, and peace too. Because it's only, Father, with the working of your plan and the sending of your Spirit and the rule of your Son that we can truly have grace and peace. So pour it out in abundance for us. We pray. And all God's people said,